Hey, good morning, Glenwood. It's good to see you all. Hey, if we don't know each other, my name's Eric, and I have the privilege of serving our young adult community here at our church. And if you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, we've been in a series called The Legacy That Lasts, not necessarily just talking about our legacy, but the legacy of our faith that resides in Jesus Christ. How is this legacy essential for the church's survival? How do future generations participate in the kingdom life? That's what we're exploring through this journey in the book of 2 Timothy. And today we're asking a question we often run into in living according to God's kingdom is why must we suffer for it? Is God's kingdom worth such pain? And how might we find the strength to endure when suffering hardship or calamities that come our way? So if you have your Bibles, I want to open with scripture this morning. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, as we dive into thinking well about how we suffer and why we do so. Scripture says this in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. Suffering, engaging with hardship, it's a central theme throughout this entire book. You can see it from just chapter 1 all the way to the end, that Paul is talking about how do we engage in suffering, share in suffering even. When we go through hardship, how many times do we often think, does God even care about my situation? Why did he allow this to happen to me? Is God present in the midst of this hardship and suffering? Is he far away? Why is it that times God seems silent when I'm undergoing such pain and anguish? Lord, take me out of this situation. Why did you lead me here? Why did this take place? The book Silence by Shizaku Endo is a historical fiction novel that explores the feeling of a silent God amidst hardship and persecution. Not too long ago, it was adapted into a movie, which I love. But it's the story of these Spanish missionaries who get word that their mentor has apostatized or has left the faith. And while they're searching for their former teacher who's kind of gone missing, they end up going to Japan and ministering to the local church, underground church that is there. But it's there that they discover that the church is undergoing much persecution, hardship, suffering, being tortured or even killed for their faith. And the inquisitors have made it their goal to make the people renounce their faith and to join their government for the sake of squashing out all means of Christianity. Now, it's at a crucial point in the story, which Sebastian Rodriguez, the main character, who views himself as the best and brightest Christian, is faced with a choice. He's brought in by the authorities, and he is shown a bunch of captives who are currently being tortured for their faith. And he's told that he is able to end their suffering if he too apostatizes. But if he continues in his faith, it will only lead to the death and suffering of more Christians. It is in this decision that the main character suffers perhaps the same crisis that you and I encounter in the modern age of deconstruction and abandoning our faith. Following Jesus is going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve hardship and sometimes great pain. So why continue with Christianity if it only leads to more pain in this world? Many of us have maybe even been part of church hurt or frustration, and it may be tempting to see apostasy as a way to bring relief to our hardship. Perhaps this is, you know, a response to how our society engages with pain and suffering. We don't like it. I mean, I don't think anyone really does. And that often we tend to lean more towards hedonistic things, chasing pleasure or trying to drown out our pain with the pleasures of this world in order to bring some relief. We try to do whatever we can to escape its grasp and its torment in our lives. We reach for things to numb us. We isolate from community. We lash out with our feelings when we are upset. We lose faith and hope and forget how to fight for what makes us joyful. And in our suffering, we try to make sense of what's the point of all this? Why is this happening to me? Some of you might be familiar with secular philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. And he says this, kind of a little paraphrase of him. Suffering is the only test which a person's worth can be determined, and that the person who can endure the greatest suffering is the greatest of men. And if we don't know specifically what that means, here's the words of Kelly Clarkson: what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And in some ways, that's rather true. I can think of plenty of times in my life when painful experiences or things that were really hard shaped who I was, hopefully for the better, and gave me a different perspective on living life and what it means. But I call into question this. Does suffering only really exist just to make us better people? Is it just a hurdle to human greatness, or does the trial of suffering allude to something that is much, much greater? It is here that the wisdom of the world places the way of Jesus on trial. Why on earth do we follow a crucified king? Why follow someone who was rejected and hated by many? How does this life patterned after Jesus actually bring an end to suffering and an end to grief and to hardship? I want you to think about the Apostle Paul and where he's currently writing to Timothy right now. Why I love this book so much is it's really a book from a father to a son. We know that Timothy is not really Paul's biological son by this, but you know, when in the context of our faith, in the context of being in the family of Christ, this is an extremely familial relationship. And in a way, this Paul, as a spiritual father, is writing to his spiritual son, reminding him of the grace and the truth that is in Jesus and how we continue the church on for future generations. Because Paul's not going to be around forever. In fact, right now, in jail, as he's currently writing this, it's not looking great for him. And I wonder if Timothy feels the anxiety of, how are we going to do this? How are we going to live, Paul, without your teaching and your instruction and your guidance in our life? Things are getting really, really hard, and I don't really know where to go from here. Lord Jesus, please end our suffering. So when we encounter these hardships that are take place in the church or just in our lives, how do we stay together and not fall apart? And so Paul gives Timothy an invitation to actually embrace suffering, because it leads to something greater. So who shows us how we suffer? What does it look like to lean on God in seasons of suffering? How does it form us? Look with me here in the text to verse 8. It says this: remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. The command is simply this: remember Jesus. And it's not like Timothy has really forgotten the identity of Jesus or who he is. I mean, that would be a little concerning. But what Paul is doing is he's telling Timothy to bring to mind, how in fact did Jesus suffer? Think about those things. Have them ponder and to stir in your heart. When we encounter hardship and trial, we remember that Jesus knows exactly about what this was like. He endured a lot of hardship. He was ridiculed by his opponents. He was betrayed. He was tortured, crucified on a Roman cross. Even still, Jesus encountered the hardships of daily life, of what it's like to be human. And Jesus not only shows us that, you know, suffering is possible, but he shows us how to suffer. How we suffer is really important. He does so with meekness and humility. Goes to the cross willingly, submits to the Father to the point of death. But the beautiful thing about this is that Paul doesn't teach that Christ has died. He also teaches that Christ is risen. that Jesus has conquered death, that he's beaten sin and he's beaten death. So if you are afraid that whatever suffering you are currently in right now is going to result in death, through Jesus, it results in life. So have no fear when you encounter suffering. Through Jesus, we can experience resurrection through him. Now you might be thinking to yourself, that's awesome. Okay, I get that. But what on earth do Jesus' 23andMe results have to do with the example of suffering, with this part of being the seed or the son of David? Well, if you think about it this way, Timothy and Paul were pretty familiar with the Old Testament story. It formed a lot of their theology and how they understood who God was and how they understood who Jesus was in the midst of that. And so the Old Testament story tells us of how God reveals his glory and is in the process of reconciling the world to himself. In 2 Samuel 7, God promises King David that he will bring a ruler to establish his eternal kingdom. And this particular ruler would usher in a kingdom that would have no end. The Old Testament story just waited and waited for this king to come. They thought it would be David's son, or maybe his grandson, or maybe his great-grandson. But time and time again, those kings ended up failing. They didn't bring about the kingdom. In fact, they ended up dividing it, and the people were led to exile once more. Until one day, after all of that, Jesus shows up on the scene. And it just so happens that he is a descendant of David. He's performing miracles and teaching us about what the kingdom was like and showing us the effects of God's kingdom. In that, diseases are healed and death is reversed. There's an abundance of food and there is joy and peace. It is a kingdom that brings healing to the corrosive effects of sin and expunges it from our midst. And Jesus suffered at the hands of mankind so we could know how to be a part of that kingdom. And now we can. And the good news, according to Paul, is telling Timothy that the story of Jesus is that sin is defeated, we can have new life in Jesus, a kingdom has come, and a kingdom is coming. So looking to Jesus is not only just the example of suffering and the one who can endure such suffering, but how to suffer and what we are suffering for, which is the kingdom of God. So in the midst of maybe trials that you've experienced, or suffering that we haven't faced, think about this Jesus who has walked among us. We often think, God, take me out of this situation when it comes to our hardship. God, I don't want to be here. Remove this from me. It's not of you, God. I want it away. Goodbye. Adios. Take it away from me, Lord. But how might our posture change when thinking about Christ? Maybe when we think about the story of Jesus and his suffering and what he was suffering for, maybe our prayers are changed to, God, get me through this trial. I know that you know what suffering is like. I know that you endured suffering. I know that you showed us how to suffer. I'm really struggling with suffering. But I know that you can get me through this. I know that your Spirit can lead me to become more like you in this process. Jesus, you know what great pain and anguish are like. Teach me to be meek and humble in my suffering so I too may see the kingdom. Next, Paul tells us that God's word has the power to embolden us and to give us strength when we feel powerless. God's word has power when we feel powerless. It's perhaps in the face of suffering that we are confronted with the reality of how much we cannot control our external circumstances. When we're going through hardship, I tend to reach out for things that I start trying to control, or, you know, I almost feel like I'm maybe sliding down a ski slope without poles, and so I'm trying to, like, grab onto whatever I can in order to find some structure or some stability in my life. And when you think about Paul in this situation, he's in prison. He can't see his friends. He's chained up to a Roman guard. I don't know what it smells like in this prison. How often is he getting fed? He can't move. He can't see people. All he can really do is write letters. He's feeling very lonely. it's not a great place to be. It's here that we're confronted with the reality of the kingdom of God is a threat to the kingdom of mankind. When Adam and Eve in the garden decided to go ahead and take the fruit that was not permitted to them, what they did was essentially created a world that was apart from God. If you remember, God granted Adam and Eve to share creation with them and to say, you are to rule. You are to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Partner with me in this. Let's share in this wonderful creation together. But instead we decided that we thought we could do things better than God, that we thought God was holding out on us. And so what we did was we said, God, the world that you've created is not good enough for us. We want our own. And so Paul, being an ambassador of God's kingdom, is viewed as a threat to the kingdom of mankind. So it's not surprising that he is bound in chains and called a criminal to the world order. But what I love in this passage is that Paul contrasts those things. He says, hey, I might be in chains, but the word of God isn't. It still has the power to shape lives. It still has the power to bring people to salvation. It still has the power to embolden faith and encourage you, Timothy. So in this passage, in verse 10, Paul tells us a little bit more of his ministry philosophy. Like Jesus is suffering so others may obtain life, Paul models the same, suffering for those that God has chosen so they too may be a part of the kingdom and so God's people can come to know them. And so they might also just know that there is an end goal, life with Jesus, glory with him. That's what we are looking towards. So in the face of suffering, do we live by the word of God? Do we find that God's word, that his scripture, that the comfort that comes from this message can actually sustain us, can give us power in times when we feel like things are just completely out of our control? This is a call to spiritual formation for us. When faced with the reality of death or human struggle, we often don't take time to press into the power that comes through God's word. It's almost like we have this unique opportunity in seasons of suffering to press into life with God. So a lot of the times we might live in anxiety and fear, thinking to ourselves, oh my goodness, like I want to do everything I can to avoid suffering, but it's going to happen. And when it does, how will you respond? It's a call to a greater opportunity for us to become more and more dependent on Jesus. Finally, this leads us into the last part of the passage where Paul tells us that our failure in suffering can lead us to know God's faithfulness. You may notice that the last lines in your Bible here are somewhat indented, or they maybe look a little bit different, or they're kind of positioned off to the side a bit. And that's because Paul gives Timothy a song. This was perhaps an early hymn or poem that the church sung or recited in order to remember truths about who God was and how they could think about good theology. If you want to remember something, put it to music. And that's why Schoolhouse Rock didn't fail me during my elementary years. To paraphrase theologian and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says that music and song have this innate ability to transcend human words and speak to our very soul as they elucidate the word of God and its mystery. It's almost as if here Paul is reminding Timothy's soul of everything he has just talked about and why suffering is worth it. I'll read each line just to remind you of these things. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. These stanzas reveal our life with Jesus. It reveals his character and his promises to us, that he grants life to those who desire life and for those who reject it. He honors those requests. And each condition results in a conclusion. Death to life, perseverance to reign, deny to be denied. But I love this last part right here. If we're unfaithful, if we're faithless, God is faithful. While suffering, we can often let our flesh get the better of us. I can think of many of times that I have not acted according to what God wants in the midst of trial and hardship. I have been reminded of my own weakness in the midst of this. And And in suffering, it's often points where we realize that I may fall into sin. We may end up even denying God. Or maybe you've been there at a point where you have denied him in that process. But the beautiful thing about this is that you can still come back to him. Despite our failures, our unfaithfulness will never cause God to be unfaithful. So when we suffer things justly or unjustly, or in our anger, confusion, when we sin against God, he is always faithful to us. He'll forgive our sin, and he loves us. How do we know this? Well, this little last part of that verse is so important. He cannot deny himself. One commentator writes that the moral impossibility of self-contradiction in God forms the basis of his faithfulness and is therefore necessary to complete the hymn. So in your suffering, how easy is it for us to be unfaithful, to give up on God's truth and his word? Denying Jesus is not to be taken lightly. But know that when we mess up and when we stray from him, he is there. He is like the father of the prodigal son. God's faithful love runs to you with arms wide open, waiting for you to come to him when you sin. And when you want to fight against God's silence, you can't hear his voice, God suffers besides you because the word of God is never silent. We suffer knowing that Jesus' kingdom is here and is advancing throughout the whole world. But as we patiently wait for Jesus' return and full consummation of the kingdom, here's how we live while we suffer for the gospel. First and foremost, through suffering, you are being transformed into the image of Christ. A transformation is not without cost. I wish I could say transformation is easy, but it's not. So in seasons where you are in great anguish or pain, they can be tender moments for us to enter into life with Jesus, an opportunity to see him move and work in ways in which you never thought were possible. In the college group, college and young adults group, we went through a series in the life with Jacob. And if you guys remember Jacob in the Old Testament story, he's had a hard life. He's gone through a lot of pain and suffering and hardship. And every week as we open the scriptures to study from his story and how he related to God, we said these lines together. We came up with a passion statement, and this is what it was. It says this: spiritual maturity embraces the struggle with God through our pain, our hardships, and our suffering, leading us to experience God's faithful presence and power in our lives. And if there's one thing that we walked away with from that whole study of everything that took place, it was this. It's not that Christian life is trying to be painful on purpose. God isn't inflicting pain in your life to make you become more like Jesus, but it's through pain. It's through these events that take place that God may use what happens to us to show us his glory. Oftentimes it's through embracing the struggle like Jacob, who says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. God, I know that you're good, but instead of running away from the pain, can I invite you to be a part of it? Does the discomfort and frustration in your life point you to Jesus? Does he set you free from sin and death? And now will you allow it to Jesus to use the hardship in your life to redeem it for his purposes? Secondly, through suffering, you too can also experience God's power when you feel like you're powerless. Seasons of suffering are humbling because they tend to make us feel like we are utterly powerless and cannot change anything. In a way, it reminds us that we are not God. Again, suffering gives us the unique ability to experience God's presence and power in ways that we were never thought possible. When my wife and I moved here to Portland, we were dirt broke. And it felt like kind of like that book, The Grapes of Wrath, where we just gave everything we could to get here because we felt like that's where God was leading us. We had a ton of student loans. It felt like our cars were breaking apart every week. We were renting a house, so the cost of living had just increased. And we were strapped financially a lot of the times. But in this season, instead of just asking God for more money, what we did was we postured a prayer in such a way to say, God, this is really difficult and this is hard. We would love to be out of this situation, but God, teach us what it means to depend on you. Teach us what it means to think about how we live with what you have given us and to depend on your hand for your grace and mercy in our lives. And the story doesn't end with God then blessing us for our faithfulness. I mean, certainly now we are fine. But it ends with the formation of our hearts of being dependent on what God provides. And that is something that money cannot buy. Experiencing the power of God's word in the midst of suffering is not about putting a Bible in every room of our house or using Bible verses as kind of good luck charms that somehow give us magical things. But it is a process of how we are formed. I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Lastly, through suffering, we witness the power of God's kingdom. If you're suffering with something right now, whether that be physical or mental or emotional, or you're in a situation in life that just sucks, or you're trying to think about, how do I get out of this whole thing? Where's God? He's not abandoned you. He's right next to you. I just want to say that again. If you're really suffering with something right now, God has not abandoned you. It's not an indicator that God has left your life. Jesus knows what you're going through. That's why he came to earth, to understand us, to show us that he gets us. And sometimes we wrongly believe that when we're suffering, it means I'm not doing enough. It means I don't have enough faith. It means that God's maybe abandoned me because I did something bad. When God is silent, we often think to ourselves he's not present, that he doesn't care, that he doesn't love us, but it can't be further from the truth. Paul's reminder of the song to Timothy is true. The saying is trustworthy. He'll always be faithful when we are faithless. And the kingdom of God has breached the barrier that the world has made against it. And the kingdom of God is advancing rapidly. So don't give up on God because he has not given up on you just yet. In our suffering, we might experience God's renewal and a taste of what is to come. I don't exactly know why bad things happen to good people, but what I do know is that God is good and he is always worth our trust. This morning, I want us to go from this place echoing the same statement of Paul to Timothy. We're going to try something new this morning, so if you please rise with me as we recite the last lines of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now, if you guys remember, if you've been with us here on Easter morning, Pastor Paul, or whoever's on stage, says, he is risen, and you all say, amen, church. Wonderful. But this time, I want us to have, I'll say the first line, and you will respond to it. And let this sit at the forefront of your hearts and your minds, reminding us that when we are faithless, God's faithful. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. And if we've died with him, we'll live with him. Let's repeat these lines together. I'll read the first part, and you read the second part. If we have died with him, if we endure, if we deny him, and if we are faithless, Jesus, thank you for bringing us here this morning. We remind ourselves that in death we will live for you. When we endure, we will reign with you. Keep us strong so we won't deny you. Remind us what you say is good. Remind us of your faithfulness this week. And in our hardship, Lord, whatever that may be, you see us. We know that each one of us here has been through trial or is currently undergoing something. Lord, I ask that you draw near to us. Remind us that we are being prepared for something greater as we are constantly in the process of being transformed into being more like you. We love you, Lord Jesus. Great is your faithfulness. Amen.